This is my last time that I'll be preaching out of this Ephesians study that we've been doing together. I think Doug is going to be speaking one more week, Doug, or one more. That's in chapter 3 of Ephesians. Today we're in chapter 6. And so this is my last opportunity for a while to speak to you from Ephesians. Looking forward to that. Are you ready? I want to once again go to what I feel is very much the heart and core of Paul's intentions and desires in his letter, and the heart of God, therefore, from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 22, and I'd like for us to read there today to start. Before we go to chapter 6, Ephesians 2:14. For he himself, speaking of Jesus, is our peace. Today we are going to be talking about spiritual warfare. And one of the most important things I think that we could say about that is that he is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Verse 19 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is God's heart for his people, that we would become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The words peace and hostility and reconcile that are prominently featured in that passage of Scripture are relational terms. They are strong relational terms because it really is all about relationships. As we've gone through chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians, we've seen how the truth of God, God's Word, is meant to be lived out in our lives, that is, in our relationships. First of all, our relationship with Him. Christ, the passage says that he is our peace, that he's given his life, he has reconciled us to himself through the cross. But not only has he reconciled us to himself, but he's reconciles us to one another also through the cross. And we've been looking at some of those things and how those things flesh out. And we've looked at things like unity and love and truth and righteousness. The whole one another concept of the New Testament church in chapter 5, I think it's verse 21, submit to one another. That idea again of relationships. And then we saw how he moves on from there to address husbands and wives, children and parents, workers and bosses. But there's one more relationship that Paul wants to address and deal with. One more category. Not everybody is going to get on board with God's plan. Not everybody is going to be excited about becoming a holy temple in which God dwells by his Spirit. In fact, some are going to vehemently oppose it. And if you and I are going to live for God, if you and I are going to commit ourselves to becoming a holy temple in which God dwells by his Spirit, we better be ready for some pushback. Because it's going to come. There's going to be opposition. And it is Paul's desire that we be ready for that. In fact, this whole idea of being ready and being prepared is really a concept that ties all these verses we're going to be looking at today together. That's the very much a part of the central idea, is we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. You know, it's a very unsettling thing when something happens and you're not ready for it. You know, some of you homemakers, you know, you invite somebody for a meal and you get busy and you're busy and you invite them to come for 5 o'clock and you're scurrying and you're, of course, I know what you do because I'm married to one of you. You... Not to be a sexist, but I freely admit the phone does the bulk of the work, the housework. I try to help as much as I can, but you scurry around and you're cleaning everything. Okay, you're cleaning the bedroom. Nobody's going to be in there, but you're cleaning it anyway. And you're cooking, and you're scrubbing kids, and you're doing a million things. But because 5 o'clock's coming. But then the company shows up at 4:30. Ah! You know, it's no fun not being ready, not being prepared. It's not a good thing. Paul wants us to be prepared for the pushback, for the opposition that we're going to meet as we step out to serve him and seek to live for him. And there's one thing in particular that he shares here that I think is probably the most helpful thing. It'll help us more than anything else that I think that I know of when it comes to this whole subject of spiritual, what we call spiritual warfare. And that one thing is this, that your enemies are not your real enemy. That's really important for us to, not just to understand that, but to keep it, always keep it in mind, the forefront of our minds, that our enemies are not really our enemy. Now, Paul is no armchair theologian. He was writing from prison. He'd been stoned. He'd been beaten. He'd been run out of town several times in different places. He was not unaware of what hate-filled hands could do. Okay? But in this letter, he wants to pull back the curtain, if you will, and allow us to see what's behind the scenes. Because our enemies are not our real enemy. He's already made reference to this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He said, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Now, this is a very uniquely Christian perspective, because people that don't have a worldview such as the worldview that's presented in the scriptures, which includes a spiritual reality that is an unseen world, the people who don't have that perspective on life, they don't get this part, and it makes sense that they don't get this part. So whatever happens to them, they always take it personal, because that's all they see, is that dimension. But the scripture teaches us as believers that there is an unseen dimension. There is a spiritual reality that is behind the reality we see with our eyes. And that's something that we come to understand by faith. Let's go to the passage. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 we're going to look at today, starting with Ephesians 6, verse 10, and reading from there. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Found it very interesting this week as I was studying the New International Commentary on the New Testament, edited by F.F. Bruce, who was probably one of the most renowned Greek scholars of our time. Their translation goes like this. It goes, instead of saying finally, it says, for the rest. And I thought, that's interesting, you know, as we're talking about different types of relationships and situations. We've talked about, you know, marriage and family and work. And now we're talking about something else. For a while, Jesus did say that there will be times when our enemies would be those in our own households. Most of the time, most of us hopefully enjoy the love of our families. And we can trust them. But that is not always the case. Anyways, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It's easy to read over top of things like that. It's easy to read over top of these things. He already talked about the mighty power. Remember Ephesians chapter 1 when Doug was preaching about the power? Do you remember that? In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19 and 20, he said it's like the mighty power that God exercised when he raised Jesus up from the dead. Remember that? So when he says here, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, he's not starting from scratch. The groundwork has already been laid. He's already put that in context, just how powerful God is and what his mighty power, what he is able to do in his power. And then in chapter 3 as well, he talked about how he prayed for the Ephesian believers that they would be strengthened, that God would strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So he's not, you know, laying new ground here. I think he wants our minds to go back to some of these things he's already said. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, verse 12, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities. Christians are not anti-authoritarian, something like that maybe. Anti-authority, maybe. We're not, okay? Remember, Paul has, you know, when he wrote to the Romans, he has a whole, you know, large part of a chapter where he encourages us to submit to the authorities. Take a look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. We are a respectful people. We're not a lawlessness law unto ourselves. We don't believe in anarchy. But he's not talking about that here in Ephesians chapter 6. When he talks in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities. He's not talking about human authorities. Look, as he continues on, you'll see, against the powers, in verse 12, the last part, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2, the king of the air. Do you remember Jesus when he stood before Pilate? Do you remember how John says there that at one point, as the crowd was screaming, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate comes back in and he asks Jesus a question, and Jesus gives him a kind of a snarky answer. I think he said something like, so did you figure that out for yourself, or did somebody tell you that? And Pilate, probably looking at him with disdain, said, don't you understand that I have the power to set you free or to have you crucified? Do you remember that? And do you remember what Jesus said? Yeah, he said, you have no power except the power that has been given you from above. And then he said, and so he who has given me to you is guilty of the greater sin. There are powers and influences in this world. There are authorities. There are spiritual forces of evil, is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. There are spiritual forces of evil that exist in the heavenly realms. The term Satan is an anglicized version of the Hebrew word meaning adversary, the one who opposes, the one who stands in the way. The word devil comes from the Greek word diabolos, which is the word that we get our word diabolical from. And in the passage here it says, Paul urges us to stand against the devil's schemes, so that we can stand against the devil's schemes. And the word diabolos means liar, slanderer, accuser, or deceiver. You have an enemy. If you know Christ personally as your Savior, you have an enemy because you belong to God. Because Satan hates God. That's his whole thing. You want to understand the devil as your enemy? That's what you have to understand. He hates God. Now, if you don't want to have anything to do with God, Satan's not too concerned about you. He's quite content just to let you go on your merry way off to a Christless eternity. He's fine with that. But if you want to love and serve God, you are drawing a target on yourself. Jesus said, if they persecute me, they will persecute you who follow me. But, and here's the thing that we also need to know about our enemy. He has no real power outside the power of the lie. He can't create a thing. We serve a God who's made everything. When you look out that window, when you look around this room, everything you see, everything you get to enjoy and experience in this world, God made that. Satan, he didn't make nothing. He's a wannabe. That's what he is. That's why he hates God, because he's jealous of God. He's envious of God. He is the enemy of God. He wants to be God. And when you get completely overcome with jealousy. Some people will scoff at this, but I tell you, if you ever met anybody that was completely overcome with jealousy, I tell you, they are dangerous people. They will stop at nothing. Nothing matters to them except for one thing. And everything is focused. And Satan's like that. He is absolutely, completely focused. And when you accept Christ, you are stepping in his way. That's the word devil means deceiver, slanderer, liar. But as I say, he doesn't make anything. He's a wannabe. That's why all of the sins that we are tempted by are all perversions of good things. If you recall, those of you who were here when we were in chapter 4, where Paul says, he talks about how we are to flee to abstain from sexual immorality, greed, and impurity. Remember, those of you here, remember we talked about sexual immorality. What is that? Well, that's when you take something good and you pervert it. Greed, what's that? Well, that's when you take something good and you pervert it. Impurity, what's that? Well, that's when you take something pure and you pervert it. And the reason is because Satan doesn't make anything. All he does is pervert stuff. Because that's who he is and that's what he does. But the only real power he has is the power of the lie. And we would do well to remember that So, Paul says, put on the armor of God. Put on the armor of God, verse 13. Put on the full armor of God so that when the evil day comes, you will be able to stand your ground. The idea, again, is one of preparation and of being prepared, of being ready. It reminds me of this idea of being prepared and being ready, therefore put on the full armor of God so when the evil day comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. It reminds me of what Peter said. Remember in 1 Peter 5:8? I think we have that for you. Be self-controlled and alert because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. All of the apostles talk about this. They all talk about this. And where do you think they got it? Where did they come up with this kind of information? They got it from Jesus. Because he talked about this. The importance of being ready. The importance of being informed and understanding what we're up against and how we can be ready, how we can be equipped. And so Paul goes on from here. They talk about the armor of God. And that's where we're going to concern ourselves, with the armor of God, that we would be prepared. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, the last part says, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. And he goes on from there to describe what's been called the gospel armor or whatever, the armor of God, the spiritual armor. And so he's encouraging us here to do everything that we need to do. In other words, be prepared to stand. How do we do that? What is that preparation? That would be important to know. How do we prepare for that kind of opposition? How do we prepare for the evil, the onslaught of evil? Do you all believe in evil? That it exists? That's where the armor comes in. So what he's saying then is, you need to prepare yourself, and this is how you prepare yourself. You need to get your spiritual armor on. And then he lists these pieces of spiritual armor. He says, stand firm, verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place. We saw the video earlier on there. You know, Paul's writing in the first century, and the warfare of his day looked like the images that we saw on the screen. And so he takes that image and he uses it to show us how we can put on spiritual armor as believers. And he starts with that belt. And he says that we need to put on truth like a soldier would put on a belt. And probably, you know, most of the belts that we wear are like puny little things compared to what a first century soldier would wear. In fact, the more literal reading here, it talks about girding up your loins. We don't use that language anymore. But that's not just a little flimsy belt. That's something very substantial, okay? Because it's got to basically hold you together. If you're going to fight, okay? You can't. It's not just a matter of keeping your trousers up, okay? That's why we wear belts, okay? Keep our trousers up. But this is more than that. And Paul says you need to put on truth like it was a belt, and you need to recognize that support, that strengthening experience that of the truth in your life. And you need to put on righteousness like it was a breastplate. There may be a reference there to the heart and guarding your heart, because Proverbs, you remember, says, above all else, guard your heart. But what Paul is doing here, and as we look at this armor, it may seem a little strange to us. I don't know if we're not good at talking with metaphors, but sometimes I think we could get better at it. But this is an expanded metaphor. And Paul is using it to teach us truth. But this is not unique to Ephesians chapter 6. There are, in fact, if you go looking through the New Testament, there are different places where the metaphor of putting on clothing is used as a way of teaching how to apply the truths of the gospel to our lives. Even by the way, in the book of Ephesians, if you go back to chapter 4, you may remember when we were there in Ephesians 4, Paul says, you were taught to put off your old self and put on the new self created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. Okay, he talked about that. And then you remember this in verse 25, he said, put off falsehood and speak truth to your neighbor. The idea of putting something off or putting something on is, again, in and of itself a metaphor. It's like when you get up in the morning and you put your clothes on. Why? Because it's part of getting ready for the day. You wouldn't think of, most of you, Eugene maybe would be an example of somebody that might think of walking around naked, but in the girls' washroom. I don't know. But seriously, you wouldn't think of getting up, and I mean, we would be carting you off somewhere, okay, if you did that. All right, they have places for people that do that, and I'm not talking about nudist colonies. I'm talking about places with doctors and, you know, that people that can help you. Okay, you wouldn't think of getting up and grabbing your briefcase and heading off to work with no clothes on, right? I mean, you wouldn't even consider it. And yet, how many of us go into our day unprepared, not ready to meet the enemy of your soul in battle because we didn't put on our armor? Over in Colossians, Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And you see the same type of metaphor. Clothe yourself with these things. Put them on. And it's not talking about what we talk about, being fake or phony, or we say, oh, that's just a put on. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying apply it. Don't just look at it, talk about it, think about it. No, put it on. Put it on. Over in Romans, he says this, and this really, if you really want to understand the gospel armor, the gospel armor is Jesus. That's why in Romans, Paul says, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here. And verse 15, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. It's kind of might seem strange to talk about peace and spiritual warfare, but we're not talking about standard warfare. We're talking about spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare is all about the gospel of peace. And again, the idea of being ready. John Piper says the only reason there is any conflict at all is because the power of sin and the powers of Satan are dead set against making peace with God. So Paul says, put on the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and make sure your feet are fitted with the readiness, the gospel of peace. You'll notice as you look at the gospel armor here that there are elements of it that are more protective or defensive, and other aspects that are more offensive. Here, for example, when it talks about the gospel, having your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, there certainly is this idea of going with the gospel. In fact, remember a minute ago when I talked to you about girding up your loins, that expression? Well, that expression took on metaphorical significance, even like in biblical times, it became an expression that meant get ready to go, because they wore a lot of loose clothing back then, right? Hot climate, and they wore a lot of loose clothing, but they would never think of heading down the road without girding up their loins, because you'd be tripping and whatever. So it became an expression or a saying that meant, get ready to move. So think about that as you think about the belt of truth, okay? And here, when we're talking about having our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, are you ready? There are offensive and defensive aspects to this, because the idea here is not just that we would be able to protect ourselves so that we would be safe from the enemy. That's only part of the idea. The other part of the idea that first part requires is that we are on a mission for God. And we are, as Paul would say, we are responsible for the gospel. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we're ambassadors for Christ and we're going out with the gospel, and this is a mission that we are on. There's a battle to be fought. And it's not just about being safe. It's about seeing the gospel come to people who are lost without Christ. When we talk about the evil that we're going to encounter, we're talking about what we're going to encounter as we move out to serve Christ. Because the reality is that maybe we're not experiencing a lot of opposition. Maybe you're not experiencing a lot of opposition. Maybe this whole talk up to this point is really not resonating with you because you're not experiencing a whole lot of opposition anyway. And all of us need to ask ourselves the question, if I'm not experiencing a whole lot of opposition, then maybe I'm not even on the battle line. Maybe the reason I'm not experiencing opposition is because Satan doesn't even think I'm significant, because I don't even have his attention. Because he only really cares about getting at God, you understand. And maybe when we think about this offensive, he's going to talk about the shield. That would be considered a very much a defensive. But then he's going to talk about the sword of the Spirit, right? Which is the Word of God and prayer. Just before we look at verse 16, look at this Isaiah 52 verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say in Zion, your God reigns. Probably on Paul's mind when he said, make sure you have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace, because we're on a mission. We're engaging a battle, and it's a battle to take the gospel to people who desperately need to know that God loves them. In addition, verse 16, to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Earlier we went to 1 Peter 5:8. Go back there, take a look at 5:8. Says, be self-controlled and alert your enemy. Remember, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Look at verse 9. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So there are protective elements and there are more offensive elements, because to be a soldier, you need to be able to defend yourself, but you also have a job to do. It's not just all about being safe. And so often when we think of this in our lives as Christians, it's about being safe. How many of our prayers are all about, God, please don't let anything bad happen. God, please don't let anything bad happen to my family. God, please don't, let anything bad happen to my friends. God, please protect us. Keep us safe. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray those prayers, but I think a lot of times we miss it. We miss it. Because God is not so concerned on just on the soldier being safe. He's concerned about the soldier winning that battle, because there's a fight to be fought. There's a battle to be won. And I remind you, good people, that that battle is for the hearts and souls of people who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul's talking about here. Make no mistake about it. The gospel armor is the gospel armor. Look at verse, Don, if we could skip down. Well, no, let's not skip it. Let's Hebrews 4. Let's go there first. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents or attitudes of our hearts. That's the sword of the Spirit that he talks about here. That's how the Word of God acts like a sword. It penetrates people's hearts. God used one half of a verse that I didn't even know was in the Bible to take me to my knees 30 years ago to accept him as Savior in my life. It just penetrated me. It was like it got inside and I couldn't get it out. It's, the Word of God does that. And the Word of God is not only a sword is not only an offensive weapon, it's also a defensive weapon. Remember Jesus in Matthew 4? Remember Jesus in Matthew 4? The devil came to him and tempted him, and three times, and all three times, how did Jesus respond? He quoted Scripture. So the Word of God is both. It has an offensive role in terms of taking the gospel. It has a defensive role in the sense that we also use God's word to stand against temptation. So it has both. And that's the way a sword works. And then the metaphor has served his purpose for Paul. It's kind of served his purpose, and then he just says, and pray. He doesn't even try to tie it into the metaphor. He just says, pray. And it really is, you know. Usually, when the Greeks thought of something really important, they want to put it in a sentence. They always put it at the beginning or the end. We don't. Our language isn't set up that way. We have to put our words in an order, you know, so that they make sense to us. But they used a different system. And we won't get into that. But putting prayer last here is not because prayer is by the way, you might also want to consider praying. It's put last probably for emphasis. And Paul just says, you know, pray. And just pray. And he says, and keep on praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. So what has he talked about here? He's talked about truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the Word of God, and prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. Pray also for me. I'm suggesting to you today that this is all about the gospel, okay? This is all about the gospel. And I hope you'll see that this is in fact the case. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. The gospel is what this is all about. It's about being gospel ready. Are you ready? In verse 10, he said, finally, be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power, and put on the full armor of God. How do we get ready in this gospel mission that we are on? How do we get ready? How do you prepare to be a soldier in the army of Christ, taking the gospel to a lost world? Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Jesus, how he died, and what did he accomplish when he died and rose again? He accomplished everything that needed to be accomplished. And you did how much? Nothing. When it comes to spiritual warfare, which is all about the gospel, that's what we have to remember. It's got nothing to do with our strength. It's got nothing to do with our righteousness. People debate that. They say, when he talks about the breastplate of righteousness here, is that the righteousness of God or our righteousness? Well, considering we don't have any righteousness, I would say it would just about have to be the righteousness of God, wouldn't it? Now, he gives it to us, and he calls us to live out of that. But it's his righteousness. It's his gospel. It's his salvation. It's his power. It's his peace. It's his spirit. It's all about him and what he has done and what he will do. If we trust him, put on Christ, Paul says. There are a lot of parallels, as you know, between Colossians and Ephesians. And just to maybe just to make sure that we're getting the emphasis here right. Colossians also, written by Paul, also talks about, has a section where he addresses husbands and wives, children and parents, and slaves and masters. And then immediately following that, same as he does here in Ephesians, but in Colossians, immediately following the right where he talks, he comes up to Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, where it talks about slaves and masters. And then in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, we have these words, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. That's Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And then in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, immediately following that, it says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always filled with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Paul's concern is the gospel. The battle we are in is a battle to take the gospel into the world, the people that need to hear and need to know. One more support. 1 Peter 3:15. Some of you know this really well. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And this is Peter, right? The Apostle Peter. The word prepared there, the word that Peter uses for prepared there, hetoi messia, is the same word that Paul used when he talks about having your feet prepared or fitted with the readiness of the gospel. And here in Peter, Peter's talking about the same concept. He's talking about being ready and being prepared to give an answer, to speak the words of hope, the words of truth to those who need to hear. What does it mean to be gospel ready? I want to ask you this morning to ask yourself the question, am I ready? Am I gospel ready? What does it take to prepare yourself to go into your days in your life where you are going to engage people who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? What is it going to take to prepare you to do that? Some people take this approach. They memorize a bunch of scriptures. And then when they keep talking to somebody, they tell them those scriptures. Now, that's not a bad thing. But that's a long ways from being prepared the way Paul is talking about it here. When he tells us to put on the full armor of God. It's not about having the right words to say. It's good to have the right words to say. Peter, would support that. But it's not really about that, is it? Is it? What's it about? Really, think about it with me. What's it about? What's he saying? Put on the full armor of God. Put on Christ. Let me suggest to you this, okay? I would suggest to you that what he's saying here is that the only way that you and I can prepare, adequately prepare, to face what we are going to face, if we really are going to do this, is that we have to live in the gospel. We have to put the gospel on. We have to apply these things to our lives. Because the only way that you and I are going to make any difference at all in the lives of other people for the gospel is if we are trusting in Christ. If we are allowing and standing in His righteousness. And if our faith is in Him and His mighty power. and that we're experiencing His peace in our lives. Otherwise, we can just be the talking head all we want. And nobody's going to be influenced by that in any way at all. So that's really, I suggest to you, that's really, I believe, what Paul is getting at here. And his concern is for those that don't know Christ. So just a couple of questions. Do you know Christ? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? And secondly, are you ready? And I'm not going to even attempt to answer that for you. I wouldn't presume to do that. I can't do that. You can't answer for me. But we need to answer that question. So, the call to prayer is pretty significant there, isn't it? Don't you think? So let's pray. Let's stand together and pray. The Lord has made every provision. There is no situation that you will be presented with in your life that Christ hasn't made provision for you for that. There is no need that you will have that He is not able to meet as you move out under His authority, submitted to Him, surrendered to His will, to do His bidding. That's the promise. That's what the armor of God is really all about. You got it on? Let's get it on. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this tremendous group of people. I thank You for the incredible potential in this room as you become the hand inside the glove that moves and works in our lives. Lord, we thank You that we can depend on You 100%, that there's nothing that we will encounter that You are not sufficient for. We are not sufficient in and of ourselves. It's not about us. We recognize that. Lord, we are Your servants. We belong to You. Lord, may we move at Your bidding. And Lord, may we be ready. And if we're not ready, Lord, help us to get ready. Help us to really apply to our own lives the implications of Your gospel, and that we would live out of that, and that we would be ready and prepared to be used by You. And we do want to be used by You, Lord. We want to see people come to Christ. We want to see people impacted and influenced for Jesus. So, Lord, we pray You would make it happen. We're going to trust You for it. And we give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.